Well, good morning, West One. If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 as we continue a series called Unbridled Joy. Philippians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, Paul in his testimony to you and I has been now diligently exhorting to these Philippians. In Philippians 3 verses 4 through 11, that I consider everything in my life a loss. All of my heritage, all of my background, everything that does not bring me closer to Christ, I consider this a loss. And in the most compelling testimony in the entire New Testament, Paul teaches us one thing this morning that I want you to get before you walk out into your life, and that's this. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Now let me kind of jump in at verse 4, this beautiful, beautiful testimony in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 11. And your Bible says this. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says he counts everything in his life that seeks to bring righteousness and favor and value to God as a loss because of Jesus Christ. He says in making his life count that there are truly things that matter. It is not in things, but it's in someone, and his name is Christ. Paul says that I put all of these things as loss so I may gain Christ, and look at verse 9, and be found in him. You see that phrase, and found in him? It's a favorite phrase of Paul. He uses it 75 times in his writing. Paul dramatically renounces his former self-righteous lifestyle, his zealous perfection toward the law, and explains what it truly means to gain Christ from verse 8. Gaining Christ to Paul is a commitment to be united to Christ. Paul says everything else is a loss. All of my education, all of my birthright, all of my noble status, all of these things are lost because of the gain of Jesus Christ. It is once I gained Christ, Paul says, that I truly found Christ and was united to Christ. The Bible reminds us over and over again that at salvation, a believer's life is forever, daily, faithfully unified with Christ himself. Consequently, then, the complete authority of Christ reigns in our lives. We are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit himself. We are also to live a life not for the glory of self, but for the glory of Christ. Faith to Paul, Westwood, is the conviction of not only seeking God's will, but becoming God's will. The old, selfish, worldly lifestyle has been crucified and buried with Christ. Now a new nature reigns, and it is a means to actively display the glory of Christ in the life of the believer. Paul says, I consider all things that do not bring righteousness or glory or merit to God through Jesus Christ a loss because I am found in him. I am unified in him. Not, verse 9, having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. You see this word righteousness here? It's a very significant word in the New Testament. It can mean here being right before God. Having an upright behavior that is acceptable to God. Paul had spent his entire life pursuing a moral righteousness that was impossible for him to obtain. It is not through his own works. Paul says it's not through my zealousness towards the law. It's not in my noble status. It comes through faith in Christ alone. Now, the Bible says that Paul was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees taught that righteousness and forgiveness and salvation could be achieved through three things: diligent study of the law, zealous obedience to the law, and works of merit from the law. They believed that if one truly did these things toward the law, they could attain a status of righteousness and forgiveness and salvation. Paul says, don't believe it. Paul says, the moment I met Christ, all of those things set aside. In fact, the Pharisees, in their zealousness for attaining righteousness, devised a system. They took the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, specifically the Ten Commandments, and they took every letter in the Ten Commandments, 613 in their totality, and they devised a system of righteousness. They devised these 613 letters into 613 separate laws, 248 affirmative laws, one for every part of the body, and 365 negative laws, one for each day of the year. And in doing, following, memorizing these laws, they believed that they could attain righteousness and forgiveness and salvation. Paul says, according to Philippians 3, not having a righteousness on my own that comes from the law. Paul says Christ is enough. In fact, he says in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since the law comes the knowledge of sin. Paul says in Romans 3 that all of humanity is under God's law because God has written his holy law on man's hearts. So much so that even in the works of the law, in verse 20, no human being will be justified or declared righteous in God's sight. Why? Because the deeds required by God in his law renders no one able to gain acceptance before the Lord. We are all inept in perfectly following the law and thus in need of righteousness. Paul says we are all guilty. None of us are justified. Every single one of us in following and being exposed to the law are just being exposed to the knowledge of our own sin. We're all guilty. We have all fallen short of God's holy standard. Even our young ones know this. My neighborhood has a lake right in the middle of it, and it has this wonderful trail that we can walk around. And I've got a four-year-old son right now that is just kind of growing in the admonition of the Lord. And about two or three times a week, we go on walks around the lake, and just kind of talk about life and talk about what's going on. And so we were over there the other day, and there's these ducks there at this lake. You kind of got to watch out for them, especially if you got bread. And so Major, he didn't come with bread. He came with stones. Look out. And so basically, I'm kind of gardening from throwing these rocks at these ducks and everything else. And we have strict rules upon this. So there's certain things you can't do along this trail. And one of them is that you can't have a motorized vehicle. None whatsoever. So I'm sitting there with my son, and all of a sudden, this man and his daughter comes on a golf cart, and they take off on this trail right by the lake. And so my four-year-old looks at them and looks at me and looks at them and looks back at me and then yells at this man, "You are breaking the law!" Before I know it, my four-year-old starts running after him saying, "You are in violation of the law!" So I kind of run after him and hopefully he doesn't throw some rocks at him or something. And I said, "Major, where in the world did this come from?" He said, "He was in violation of the law, Daddy." Well, we have, for the last several months, right before we go to bed, we have been watching Andy Griffith. And there is a zealous deputy in that show, Andy Griffith, by the name of Barney Fife. And sure enough, the Lord, in his sense of humor that night, I'm sitting there in my living room, and I'm watching it and kind of reading and watching it and reading, and all of a sudden I hear Barney Fife say, "Hey, you've broken the law. You are in violation of the law." And my four-year-old goes, that's right. You want to know what Paul says about us, beloved? Every single one of us has broken God's law. Every single one of us are in violation of God's law. You want to know what Paul's point is in Philippians 3:9? Man's ultimate need is met ultimately in Christ. I count everything as loss, he says, for the surpassing knowledge of knowing him and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Now, theologically, you need to know three things about God's righteousness. In regard to the righteousness of God, righteousness is our most fundamental need before a holy God, even more fundamental than salvation. Righteousness has three separate attributes. Let me give you these. Number one, righteousness is an attribute of God. God alone is righteous and cannot overlook our sin. Righteousness is not something individuals possess on their own. Paul's point is that God is not wanting you to try harder. God is not wanting you, in knowing him, to perform better. God is wanting you to trust more in Christ. It is not about doing. It is about believing and trusting in Christ. For righteousness is an attribute of God. Secondly, righteousness is an activity of God. God reveals his righteousness in the eternal saving action of his people through his gospel and by faith in Jesus Christ. It is not something that we have done. It is something that God has done through his son Jesus Christ on our behalf. Thirdly, righteousness is declared by God through the atoning work of Christ by faith. A believer in Christ, upon their repentance of sin and faith in Christ, are declared righteous by God. You say, well, wait a minute. What righteousness is given to us? God's righteousness through Christ. The very righteousness of Christ by faith is given to us. You say, what's significant about that? What's significant about that? Think about this. The righteousness of God is seen in two things of Christ. One, his active obedience to the law. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that Christ was like us in every way, tempted like us in every way, yet without sin. It is Christ's active obedience toward the law. What you and I were unwilling to do, unable to do, Christ did. Secondly, it is also Christ's passive obedience. Remember Jesus on the cross. He said, I have come to do the will of the Father. Remember Jesus telling his disciples in John chapter 6, verse 38, the Son has come to do the will of the Father. It was Christ's sole intent to obey God, even to death, and to be obedient to him. Anything the Father willed, I was to do, Christ says. It is both his active obedience and his passive obedience. God's righteousness through Christ that is given to us. For by faith, a believer's sin has been imputed, given to Christ on the cross. And Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. Therefore, for those who put their faith in Christ, all sin has been paid in full, and complete access has been restored to God himself. Paul says, my sole desire in life, my sole goal in life is to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Paul believed the moment that he accepted Christ, God's full righteousness in Christ was given to Paul by faith. Do you see this word faith here? It's the word pistis in the original languages. It means here in Philippians 3, living with a confident conviction and dependence in Christ alone. It is two things. It is not just believing Christ in salvation, but rather having a confident conviction that the very person of Christ is who he says he is and has done what he said he would do. It is also a dependence upon the power of Christ in our lives. The New Testament writers were so convinced of this faith, power, conviction in Jesus Christ, they render this word 240 separate times in their writing. It is Christ's own merit that becomes the ground in which you and I as believers stand before a holy God. Let me say this another way. Faith then does not just believe in Christ for eternal life, but trust, confesses, and responds to his commands, promises, and leading instead of our sin. Real faith to Paul led to not information, but transformation in Christ. It is through faith that the power of the gospel is unleashed in our lives, granting us eternal life and acceptance from God in salvation, but also eternal dependence in regard to trusting and confession and responding to the very commands of Christ who now reigns in our heart. It is the lordship of Christ expressed through action in obedience that literally leads to our transformation, becoming more and more and more like Christ, and thus being closer and closer and closer to the Father. I put in my notes, faith is the yes then of the soul. Whatever it is the Lord's asking you to do, whatever God is saying this morning, trust me. Whatever God is saying, depend upon me. Whatever God is saying, your identity is not in what you do and what you've done, but rather in what my son has done on your behalf. Faith is the yes of the soul. Paul would say Christ and Christ alone is enough. In fact, he says it again in verse 9. Did you catch that? The righteousness from God that depends upon faith. He's saying, now why in the world would Paul say that a second time? Well, that's in case you didn't get it the first time. It is literally here the status of being right. The status of being accepted from God by faith. You see, beloved, Paul sees two individuals in all of history. He says it clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul sees two different people in life. Sons of Adam and sons of Christ, which one are you? Paul sees all of humanity entrusting Adam their works, their prestige, their knowledge, their own intellect and wills, or Christ, his works, his word, his command. One comes to God in their works, the other one comes to God by his grace. Paul says, my sole goal in life is to be found in him, unified, united to him, because righteousness cannot come from us. It cannot come on the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was convinced that when a sinner places their faith in Jesus as Lord, God treats that sinner as if he died with Christ and lived Christ's sinless, perfect life. So that positionally, when Christ died, God looked upon it as if we died also. It is Christ and Christ alone then that's enough. And that is why Paul says in verses 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Paul desired to know Christ fully, completely, and perfectly. Let me explain this to you. Paul says that I may know him. He wanted to know Christ fully. You see this word know here? It's not oida in the original languages.
It's not factual knowledge. Paul didn't say, I didn't want to know about Christ. I didn't want to know Bible trivia. I don't want to know all these laws. I wanted to know God. And in knowing Christ, gnosko, I found in my personal experience, that's what this word means, that I truly found Christ. And in finding Christ, I found God. Maybe you're here this morning and you want the same. That you're finding no matter what you do in 2015 so far, things, something's off. Things just aren't the same. And so you're trying all these studies or these podcasts or, you know, you're trying to follow, you know, more religious people on Twitter. And for whatever reason, it's not getting the same effect in your life. That is because knowing God is not just factual. It's not just oida. It is rather gnosko, a personal experience with him. In fact, let me give you three thoughts on this. Three ways to know Christ. It is one thing to know about Christ. It is another to experience him. How do we experience Christ? Number one, solely. Solely. We allow Jesus' actions, words, and commands to be the standard for our lives. Knowing Christ is not, remember, just a belief in him for salvation. But rather, it is adhering your mind, your life, your family, everything in your life to becoming more and more like Christ. It is allowing Jesus' actions. In other words, not what we do. Not what we have done, good and bad and everything in between. No, rather it is what Christ has already done on our behalf. Lord, I am solely in you. My identity is from you. We read his words. Not just as some soothsayer or some wise prophet, but as the Lord and King he is in our lives. From then, his commands are not optional in our lives. They are the standard for which we live. We know Christ solely. Secondly, we know Christ personally. We interact with him by reading his word and praying and thinking about him. I've challenged us as a body of thousands to start our day by reading the Word of God. You want to know why? Because God has made himself known. That's why. Primarily through his scriptures. You will find the person of Christ in the Bible. We're reading the book of Luke right now through a church as we prepare for Easter. Christ is everywhere, all over that gospel. We must remind ourselves that in interacting with Christ, we are also interacting with his Word. There is a dialogue of the Word of God that leads us to the words of Christ himself. So then we begin praying them. Father, I was reading this morning about your goodness and how you were healing all of these people. And Lord, I was reading how, you know, you were rebuking all these Pharisees. And God, you know, please guard my heart like that. That I just don't want a factual knowledge of you, but I want a true knowledge that leads to an experience. We begin to think about him. We begin to see all of our areas. How can I make my business more like Christ? How can I be a better witness for Christ? How can my coworkers and neighbors who don't know Christ, how can I show them the love of Christ? We begin to know Christ personally. Thirdly, we know Christ diligently. Diligently. For we depend upon Jesus' power for patience and purity and identity. We even depend upon Jesus' power to control our minds. Patience is a gift from the Spirit, the Bible says. It doesn't come naturally within our flesh. Hasn't driving on 280 taught us that enough? Don't we realize that, look, patience isn't something that comes natural? The next time we are impatient, we must remind ourselves that we are not fully depending upon the power of Jesus Christ. We are depending upon ourselves. How about purity? Any demographer will say that the church is becoming more and more like the world. More and more like the world in their flippant lifestyle. More and more like the world in their social media use. More and more like the world in their use of pornography. More and more like the world in their divorce rates and marriage rates and all of these sorts of things. Are we allowing the power of Christ to affect our lives and lifestyles? Are we allowing and depending upon the power of Christ and our identity? Look, I don't care what any commentator says. I don't think from an economic status that we fully recovered here at Birmingham. I just think we have. I don't know about you in my neighborhood, but there are way more houses for sale than houses being built. I don't know about you, but in my section of Alabaster, there are way more businesses closing their doors forever than are starting new businesses. There are more people leaving this area than coming to this area for business. Is your identity in your job? Is your identity in whether you are succeeding or failing? Is your identity whether or not you're in the black or in the red? Your identity must be in Christ. It's not what your friends think about you or what your batting average is or whether or not you know, your report card came the way you thought. Remind your parents of that, kids. Your identity is dependent upon the power of Christ. When the flesh seeks to exalt itself, you must rely on the Spirit. And you must say, no, my identity is not in what I do, but rather in what Christ has done. And His power reigns in me. Because though I have almost every right to be disappointed or frustrated, there is peace and hope and joy. You see, the battle, beloved, is for your mind. You want to change your life, you must change your mind. You want to change your marriage, you must change your mind. You want to change your family? You must change your mind. You must allow the power of Christ to lead you to depend not on ourselves, but upon Him. You say, well, what power is it, Matt? Look at verse 10 again. Paul desired to know Christ fully. I want to know Him. And secondly, to know Christ completely. And the power of His resurrection. You see this word power here? It's of a word dynamis. It can mean might. It can mean strength. It's used 118 times in the New Testament. 48 times in Paul's writings alone. The power in Christ's resurrection guarantees our sanctification, resurrection, and glorification. Now let me spell that out. Paul knew there was no power in the law. I consider all things as loss. Paul had the entire Old Testament memorized in the Hebrew. It wasn't just a spoken language of Aramaic. He had it memorized in the Old Testament, the written language of Hebrew. And he says, look, there's no power in the law. For all the law can do is diagnose. It can only diagnose your heart. It cannot treat your symptoms. It can only lead you to a conclusion, whether a period or a question mark or an exclamation point. Paul says the law's intent was never to save you. It was to drive you to a Savior. There's no power in the law. It only tells you what you already know. Secondly, Paul knew there was no power in his mind. One of the greatest minds that God has ever given us was the Apostle Paul. The equivalent of two PhDs by the time he was 21 years old. Most of us are 21. We're just trying to figure out what we're going to eat for lunch, right? Paul had two PhDs. Paul says there's no power in your mind. Your mind can only analyze. Your mind can only critique. Your mind can only tell you what you need to do. It is only through Christ's power that can get you there, Paul says. So I desire to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Your mind can't do anything that God doesn't enable it to do. Thirdly, Paul knew that there was no power in his flesh. For the flesh only acts in response to the mind. Your flesh is a means to the glorious end of one or two things, Christ or yourself. Paul says, there's no power in my flesh. No matter how zealous I was, no matter how much I persecuted the church, no matter how much I wanted to be holy, it's not about trying harder or performing better. Paul said, I've resolved. It's about trusting more. It is the power of His resurrection, Paul says. Now, here's the cool thing. You see this word power here? Paul, this is beautiful, frequently combines this word dynamis with the omnipotent power of God Himself. God's gospel, God's creation, and God's resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Paul says in Philippians 3 that I desire to know Him and the power of His resurrection, Paul is saying the very power that God used to form the world, I want that power. The very power that God used to change my heart from a zealous Pharisee to an obedient, humble follower of Christ. The very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and kept Him alive is the very power by faith that you and I in Christ can know. And so that is why Paul says, I consider everything else a loss for the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ, for he and he alone is my gain. Why, Paul? Because by faith, God's full righteousness in Christ is in me. And by faith, God's full power in Christ is in me, Paul says. Because Christ lives, we live. Because Christ is victorious over death, you and I can be victorious. And because Christ is alive and reigning at the right hand of the Father, you and I can live in Him. He said, well, what about the meantime? What about the already but not yet, Paul? Look back at verse 10. I want to know Christ fully. I want to know Christ completely, Paul says. And I want to know Christ perfectly, that I may share His sufferings and becoming more like Him in His death. Paul desired a deep partnership and communion with Christ, specifically His sufferings. You want to know why? Because it conformed Paul to the image of Christ. The ability to endure suffering for Paul was joyful evidence of two things, Westwood. One, the genuineness of his relationship with Christ, and also a genuineness of his allegiance to Christ. It was the ultimate test in his heart of who was truly Lord of his life. It was not only in his times of blessing, but Paul says it was also in my sufferings that I began to literally share the same sufferings of Christ and become like Him in His death. Let me give you three things we can learn from this. Three ways you and I can do the same. Three ways we can share in Christ's sufferings. Number one, we can endure temptation through Christ. It is not a matter of if, it's when. Temptation will come in your life. It will come in our life. Instead of responding to our weaknesses, instead of glorifying our flesh, we must remind ourselves that we are to trust Jesus. Trust Jesus at what, Matt? Trust Jesus satisfies our deepest need. That regardless of the millions of wants, regardless of the zillions of desires, we have one who can truly meet our deepest need, can satisfy us like no other. And so we endure temptation through Christ. Secondly, we also embrace physical pain, persecution with Christ. Boy, haven't we seen that? Haven't our brothers and sisters in the Middle East right now, I mean, almost every single night, whether you're watching on the news or Fox News or CNN or whether you're following Drudge, just report after report of more and more of our brothers and sisters in Christ, young and old alike, being persecuted for their faith. You must remind your hearts what the Bible reminds us, that Christ is near. Christ is there. As Paul would say in Philippians 4:5, knowing God is near. There are so many of us in this room that will never see true persecution like that. But we will often have pain. There will be daily physical pain. I had a church member tell me one time, "Preacher, getting old's not for wimps." And he's right. He's right. You see, pain, Westwood, is the great equalizer. Because it removes all dependence upon ourselves and forces us to cling to what we desire most. Paul says, my desire to know Him and the power of His resurrection and share in His sufferings. The greater the suffering for Paul, the more he clinged to Christ. Thirdly, a believer shares in the Christ's sufferings by patiently trusting while suffering in Christ. It is often suffering that is our best teacher of reality. It reminds us, as even Paul says, that though the inner body can be renewed day by day, the outer body is wasting away. It is often suffering that erodes our reliance upon ourselves and compels us to cherish Christ. Did you see Paul's point now? Paul says, I desire to know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That even in Paul's greatest, most unbearable circumstance, he found his great Savior. It was Paul's suffering that drew him not inward, but upward. And the more and more he clinged to Christ, the more and more he knew that he loved God most. That I may become him like his death. And just as Christ's death is the ultimate display of God's unconditional love, unrelenting peace, and unbridled joy, Paul said, until I'm with him, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings and become like Jesus in his death. 2015 has come. We're almost a third of the way through this year. Are you becoming more and more like Christ? When the world says one thing, are you reminding yourselves of the words of Scripture? When your actions fail, are you reminding yourselves of his victory? Is a single goal in your life to know him and the power of his resurrection? May we learn from this beautiful testimony and conviction of Paul himself, the truth of Scripture, that to know Christ is to truly gain God. And may we tell the world on the outside what we fervently believe on the inside. That because of what Christ has done, God's love and peace and unbridled joy is fully ours in Christ. For Christ and Christ alone is enough.